Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us each and every week with the Sabbath day, a day of rest, a day that we can relax and go into your word and be blessed even more so. Thank you for blessing us with your presence as we gather here as one. Thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy, because we know what time it is, Father, and we're anxious to go out there and do the work. And so thank you for helping us to overcome in every little area so that we have absolutely no sin whatsoever when the eastern sky splits, or even when the plagues start, actually, because we can't have any sin on us. Otherwise, we won't make it home. And so thank you for blessing us with an understanding of that, blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially the lost, and on all the prayer requests that were put in the room now, as well as in the children's story. And thank you again for blessing us with a way to contact you in prayer. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our Savior, and King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. All right. I just saw what Sister Marie just put in the room there, and I was going to say this later in the sermon, but I'll repeat it in the sermon to hour two, because me and Luke were talking about this last night, and I said it in passing in regards to if you're fearful, you're going to hell kind of a thing. But if you watched my video on that, I did it in 2018, I think it was, and then another one I think I did in 2014 about how they, the wicked, fear our God. It's the way I said it last night, it was too quick. I should have explained it, and what I meant by it was, yes, if you're fearful, you go to hell, but not in the way you think. And what I mean is, let's say you got 100 people standing in line. They're all Christians getting ready to be guillotined, you know, standing in line to be martyred. And they're all fearful because it's a scary thing. Okay? No sin in that. Where the sin comes in is when you get out of the line. You're too fearful to die for Christ. Oh, and by the way, the banging and the noise you hear in the background, there's a bunch of dump trucks going up and down our road because they're tearing up our roads out here. But anyway, so if you get out of the line because you're too scared to die for Jesus, well then, yeah, you're not going to heaven. You're going to get the mark of the beast. It's just like with anything else, you know, or like with the buy and sell. If you're 100 people standing in line and they're all told you can't buy and sell without getting the mark, half of them are going to say, you know, they're just too fearful. They don't want to have to do without. They want their candy bars and their cars. And so that fear causes them to lose salvation. They go to hell. The other people may be fearful. Yeah, it's a scary thing to have to deal with. Who knows how long the buy and sell thing is going to go down? I mean, look what they're doing with the economy now. So it could literally go on for a while. But that doesn't happen until the loud cry goes forth. They do this to try to shut us up. And I know the SDA church, some of the preachers are saying it does the other way around. But no, no. The mark doesn't come first and then the loud cry. It doesn't make sense. The prophecy is clear in both scripture and spirit of prophecy. The loud cry goes first and then they enforce the laws to try to shut us up. So, but I'll explain this again later in the beginning of the sermon, because there's nothing wrong with being fearful about, oh no, you're gonna, you know, gonna get guillotined or martyred in some way, or just plain dying anyway. You know, it's there's nothing wrong with being fearful, because that's a scary thing, let's say. But if it causes you to step away from Christ, then yeah, that's the kind of fear. In other words, you don't trust Jesus to get you through it, you know. So that's where the problem comes in. Okay, all right. So, well, you know, I'll try to do this again at the beginning of the sermon hour, because we get more people coming in, and it won't. I won't say it the same way, because I probably won't remember what I just said. But anyway, this Sabbath, let's look at the Sabbath again and God's name in and outside of it. You know, because it's fitting. I mean, since the Sabbath was set apart in honor of our God's holy name anyway. So, as we know, in Bible times, the name for the child depicted both the character and a reason for that child being born, right? And today the names are still decided by the Lord, but rarely do people know they are being moved by God to choose the name of their child. Most people don't realize it. But this wasn't always the case. I mean, take the name of Moses, who was called Moses because of what we find in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, that after Pharaoh's daughter found him floating in a basket in the Nile, it says that she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water," because that's what Moses means. And again, she wasn't a believer, but still, God's God. I mean, he does say in the scripture that he names us in the womb, right? He knows us before we're born. And so she had no choice to name him Moses either, because she was the one that had the authority at that point to give the name. And so the Lord knew that, and he would speak through her whether she likes it or not. I mean, the Lord's going to use the wicked as well as the just. It's all throughout, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. So Moses, man, there's a lot of trucks. I mean, it's like the 10th one that's gone by. These are huge dump trucks, and they're shaking the house sometimes. But, Moses was drawn for the water, here's another neat thing when you look at it this way. Not only was he drawn from the water in that little basket when he was a baby, He was drawn from the water after he did as he was called to do for the Lord and God's people. All of them, including Moses, were drawn from the Red Sea, or as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 2, "Moreover, brethren," that's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 2, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So there again, the gospel message is in the Old Testament, but, you know, not a lot of churches will see it that way, because they don't have eyes to see. They're all many false prophets, or wolves, as they were called to be. So, because it's all about the money today. It's not about the people in the pews. It's about the people's pockets in the pews, the ones that have the money. So anyway, getting back, even Satan himself was given a name before his fall. The name Lucifer means light bearer. And yes, this is why Satanists and others that are unlearned still call him Lucifer to this day, because his name was changed to Beelzebub for a reason. I mean, it's plain. He no longer bears any light at all. He is now the Prince of Darkness, or miraculously, he is called the God of the Dung, as Beelzebub is defined in English. That means God of the Dung. Because it's plainly written in the prophetic word that after Jesus returns, all that follows Satan into accepting the mark because they were too fearful to trust the Lord. That said, if you allow them to kill you, but not everybody's going to die, of course. You know, hopefully, some of us are going to be in the Gideon band. But the Lord more or less said, if they kill you, you're going to make it home. You're going to have eternal life. But they were too fearful to trust him on that, because all they know is life on earth. That's all they are, is worldly Christians. And so they are all talked into accepting the mark of the beast in the forehead or in the hand, and this is what the Word of God says of those that obey and worship this dying God of the world. It's in Isaiah chapter 24. Check it out what he says here. Isaiah 24, verses 1 and then verse 3. He says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word." In other words, he's not kidding, he's going to do it. But, of course, they're all saying there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth, and that's not going to happen. Well, they can make all the crazy claims they want. I'm going to go by that which is written. That's why we got to do this. And so after plague number 7 does its long prophesied task of making, you know, turning the earth upside down. I mean, those 125-pound chunks of hail coming out of the sky like the velocity, like terminal velocity. So if they're 100 pounds, they're going to hit 120 mile an hour. You know, you don't want to get hit by one of those. And so after plague number 7 does what it was prophesied to do, every person that did not ascend to heaven with Jesus Christ were left behind dead, and the entire planet is literally empty to living souls. In fact, Jeremiah 25:33 says this. Jeremiah 25:33. He says, "The slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." And why aren't they lamented? In other words, no one's mourning over them? No one's gathering up the bodies. No one's burying anybody. It's because we're all dead. We're in heaven. We're not going to deal with that anymore. They're just going to lay on the ground and rot away so that Satan could wander around and that stuff. And so it is fitting that Satan's name was changed from Lucifer to Beelzebub because his character made the change appropriate, and that all that he offers to his subjects in death, you know, is death. And so he's the god of the dead, or the dying god, as I like to call him. And no, that does not mean he rules over disembodied spirits in hellfire. No, that's a Vatican lie. There's not a Bible verse to back that up. He is, but there's a lot of paintings in Rome to back it up. But again, what do you believe? Some artist or the creator of that artist? And so Satan is the god of the dead, or dung, as is properly called, because he does not rule over the dead. He wanders through the rotted bodies or the dung upon the ground for that 1,000 years. You know, on this tail end of doing the sanctuary study, we know about the goat, that all the sins are put on him, and he's cast out into the wilderness by a strong man, and he just wanders. And that was, you know, prophetically speaking of what happens at the second coming. You know, Satan is led out into the wilderness, and he's going to wander around for 1,000 years contemplating what he did the last 6,000 years. So looking at a few more names in the Bible so as to see how this all works, notice that Jacob, who gained his blessing by fraud, who should have ignored his mother's demands and trusted the Lord instead, his name was changed as well, but for the better, and only after he repented. After he wrestled with the angel of the Lord that night, this is what happened in Genesis 32. Genesis 32, verses 27 and 28, and it says, "And he," the angel of the Lord, obviously, "said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." The name Israel carries a lot of weight to this day. In fact, those that cannot claim it as their own do so anyway because of the definition of that name. Its base definition is, He will rule as God. And this is why I have been saying for decades that had the people of Israel never sinned, they would have been the one nation on earth that all of mankind would go to when they had questions pertaining to God's will in their life, because being God's chosen people, they'd have all the answers. But no, they would not rule as a literal God. That is not what the definition implies. It is saying that they would declare unto the people as well as do unto them whatever the Lord God in heaven instructed them to do, just as any patriarch or prophet was called to do. You know, regardless if they wanted to do it or not. Balaam is a good choice for that, right? And so, but that's no longer the case. As prophesied, they lost their name, and it was given unto the Christians. Not just any Christians either. Only the true Christians who truly obey Christ as Lord of their lives. And, you know, most Christians today are only declared as such by name so as to take away their shame. But they are no more believers of God than the Jews who also claim to obey the God of the Bible. And we also see that Abram's test of faith with his son Isaac, well, when he passed that test, his name was changed to Abraham, which is defined as father of a multitude, or father of nations, as we call them today. In fact, if you've ever done a study on each name of God's people in the Bible, you would actually see, and I've got this on the website, by the way, if anybody wants it, but you would actually see why they were named as such. And you would also find that when it comes to the tribes of Israel, and even the names from Adam to Noah, their names, their definitions of their names, actually tell the story of the gospel. If you translate the meaning of the names of the 12 tribes and place them in order, you find something pretty amazing here. Check this out. As we know, we got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Those are the 12 tribes, right? But now I'm just going to read the definition of each name. And listen to what it says. Behold, a son, look on me. That's Reuben. Hear him, hear me. That's Simeon. And then going on, it says, and be joined with me. Give him praise. Now will I praise the Lord. Judge. That's Dan's definition. Naphtali is strife. And then, of course, it goes on in his fortune. Happy and blessed am I, for he brings my reward, dwelling with us. He shall add, for he is the son of his right hand. Isn't that amazing? Benjamin is defined as the son of his right hand. And that ends it. And Reuben starts, the firstborn says, behold the son, look on me. And then Benjamin ends it, the son of his right hand. And so it's all about the gospel message, or Jesus Christ for that matter. And if you translate the meaning of the names of the generations of Adam to Noah, you find another story. Same thing, gospel, but still there. You got Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, not Canaan, the guy that killed, that was Cain actually. It's Kenan or Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. And so Adam is man, that's his definition. Seth is appointed. Hold on. Wow. That must have been an empty truck. But yeah, Seth is appointed. Enosh means mortal. And then going on, it just let me read the whole list of the definitions. It says, man is appointed mortal, sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down, teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Is that neat? Noah's name equals rest and comfort. And then Adam says man is appointed mortal. And then, of course, Canaan is sorrow. And then Mahalalel says the blessed God. Jared's name means shall come down. And then Enoch's name means teaching. See? Just put the names together. Yeah, from Canaan to Enoch. From Mahalalel to Enoch. It says the blessed God shall come down teaching. And then Methuselah and Lamech and Noah say, his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. It's just amazing. I always, every time I read that, it just amazes me. And so, that all being said, what are the name of our God? Of all names, would not he have a name that speaks of his character? And notice this compilation of names that our God has declared to be how he is described among his people. And the reason I have this page on the website, because back in the day when we started doing home church, when there was a thing first invented, was called Fire Talk. There was these people demanding you have to call Jesus Yeshua HaMashiach or you're going to hell. You have to call the Father a other specific name, Yahweh or whatever. And they said the name Jesus or any other names are all made up. I says, well, so's Yahweh. Because that's an unpronounceable name. There's no vowels. It's all consonants. Y-H-W-H. And so you're calling him Yahweh. You're putting A's in there. What if it's Yiwi? You know, like what if there should be I's in there or Yod was? You know, it should be U's in there. You can't make up a name and demand we follow you because you made that decision. But that's how they were. Because like the prophecy said in the last days, creeds become the Bible to them. This is why people say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. You got to keep the feast days. Sunday is the Sabbath. Allah is God, so on and so forth. They put these creeds out there and they put them above the Bible. And if the Bible says anything other than they agree with, well, they rip out the verses. They just rip them out. You know, that's why you got all these bogus Bibles. But check out the names of the Father and the Son, okay? Or let's just do the Father first. And then it's also the depiction of Jesus Christ himself as well, because the very first name is what Jesus used when they wanted to stone him. The first name we find in Scripture in regards to the Lord is I Am, right? And then Jehovah, which means God, our God, our Lord, right? And then you got Jehovah Jehovah Sabaoth, which means Lord of Hosts. You got Jehovah Jireh, which is God, our Provider. Jehovah Rophi, God, our Healer. Jehovah Nisi, God, our Banner. Jehovah Mekadesh, God, our Sanctifier. Jehovah Shalom, God, our Peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is God, our Righteousness. Jehovah Rohi, God, our Shepherd. Jehovah Shema, God, Ever-Present. El Shaddai means Mighty God. El Elohim means Most High God. Adonai means Lord. El Olam means Everlasting God. And Elohim means God, our Creator and Ruler. Now, let's look at the names of Jesus Christ. One could see many names being used to describe him as well. You got the Lamb of God, the Firstborn, Line of the Tribe of Judah, Root of David, the Amen, Chief Cornerstone, Chief Shepherd, second Adam, last Adam, Redeemer, bright and morning star, King of kings, Lord of lords, the living one, the Son of God, the Son of man, Rabbi, Master, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Alpha and Omega, Faithful, True, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because Jesus is the name, Christ is a title, and the Messiah is a title. And so when I think of those that declare we must call God by the name that they have chosen, and if we use any other name, we are forever doomed, looking to his many names, one can see that he is a mighty God. We actually see his love in just reading the names of our God within the very word of our God. So for them to say we can only use one God, one name for our God, then they're not reading the Bible at all. I mean, there's so many different names in the Bible that describe our Father's character and his Son's character, as well as what the Holy Spirit does for us. I mean, where should we concentrate our efforts? I mean, the brass tacks on this, you know, where the rubber hits the road, where should we concentrate our efforts? On his name or on his word? You tell me. What does the following passage say to you in Psalm 138, verse 2? Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thine word above all thy name. So the basic reality is, without his word, we would never have known his name in the first place. And so this proves to me they don't read his Bible when they say you have to use certain names for the Lord, and that's it. Because his own Bible that they're not reading says, no, the word is above any name that God even gives, all the names on earth as well as on his own name. And so after sharing all that so as to point out the very importance of his name and his Sabbath day, because all of what he just shared with you was needed just to set up for this one very amazing fact regarding not just the Sabbath day, but the word Sabbath itself. I did all that just to get to this point. Now, this point can be a little confusing, and it's even difficult for me to explain sometimes, but I'm going to try my best. In the word Sabbath is found the seal of the Father. We know all about this because we've done the studies. We know what the mark is of the beast. We know what the seal is of the Father. It's right there. But the Sabbath is actually made up of two different words, Sab and Bath. Were you aware that the root of Sab is Ab, A-B, which equals father or sab or learned master. Therefore, sahib means reverend sir. I would imagine a lot of Arabians, sahib, they've heard that many times. And then the root of ath, A-T-H, you take the B off because that's the prefix. So you take ath, which is sign. It equals, that is defined as a sign, S-I-G-N, or mark. And the prefix, the B, the letter B for the ath, indicates dwelling place in the Hebrew definitions. So ath means sign, B means dwelling place. So if you put them in order, B in front of the ath, you got dwelling place of the sign or seal of God, right? And so the word Sabbath means the dwelling place of the sign or the seal of the Father. Yeah, that was a bit confusing, and there may be an easier way to explain it, and so I may look into that later when I can to try to even go a little deeper on it. But what I like the most is how the word Sabbath has the name Jesus used as a term of endearment towards his Father. How many of us have called our fathers on earth Dad or Daddy? Or in the case of my daughter Courtney, Pops. it's a term of endearment, right? And so Abba is right in the middle of the word Sabbath. Right in there. Only a God can do this. I mean, with the way the Bible is, and then the way he does these words, even in the Bible. And here's the amazing thing, too. Sabbath is the English translation of Shabbat in Hebrew. And so, even in English, we see this amazing. Look at the Chinese characters, too. Go into China's alphabet, if you want to call it as such, and if you look at stuff like boat, if you use the word boat, the Chinese characters or hieroglyphics or whatever you want to call that stuff actually shows the Ark of Noah, and that's Chinese, and that nation is communist. That's how far off the path Satan has led them. But yet their own alphabet, which is thousands of years old, speaks out against them, and they don't even care. It's just like with Hebrew. I mean, it speaks out against them, like, and they don't care. I mean, their own book, you know, what most people call the Old Testament. Unless, of course, you got to remove Daniel, because that's what they did, and then, of course, chapter 53 of Isaiah. But, yeah, their book speaks volumes against him. So, in five simple points, we find the word Sabbath is a sign that God is our creator, God is our sanctifier, God is of rest, we are his people, and we keep his commandments. That's all 5 points. And so when it gets to the rest, in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 9 and 18, it declares, you know, when speaking to David about Solomon, the Lord said, I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. You know, many like to, and I did a video about this, in fact, years and years ago. I got a page on the website about it as well. Because people call Jesus Christ their Sabbath. And as we know, they're wrong. He is a God of rest, but he is not rest himself. And again, I have a video on my channel. It's called Is Jesus Our Sabbath on YouTube. If you go to my YouTube page, you just put in my little magnifying glass and you type in Is Jesus Our Sabbath. And it's just a very short video. It's blunt. It's easy to explain. So I made that video for one particular soul that tried to convince me in an email that Jesus was the Sabbath. I praise the Lord, he not only saw it for what the truth meant, but thousands more did as well. And so, moving on, the name of our God is an expression of his character and power. This is why Satan has attacked the fourth commandment since 321 AD. You know, the Sabbath commandment. He didn't dare do so until then, as we see in Esther's and in Daniel's day. He tested his methods back in their day, using, you know, commandments number 1, 2, or 3, you know, to better learn how to best manipulate the people against God. Because he's got to learn too. Yeah, he's super intelligent, but he doesn't want to leave anything undone, so he has to test, just like what they're doing now with the coronavirus. We all know it's bogus. You know, like, I think they said somewhere, like yesterday, 150 people are dead of the coronavirus and 8,000 are infected, right? And I think they said 13,000 jumped up to that. But the regular flu, because it's the same flu season, right? Because the coronavirus has its flu season just like the regular flu does. So the coronavirus and its flu season, which is, you know, from last year until the warm days of this year, the coronavirus saw, like, so far, I think 150 people dead or maybe more, obviously, by now. And anywhere from 9 to 13,000, I can't remember the numbers, have gotten infected with it. And so it's just... But 22,000 people have died of the regular flu, and they're not making it. So it's just all a bunch of tests, just like Satan did. The reason for these tests that you see with the corona thing is so that they can better focus on where their loopholes are, where their problems are at, so that when it comes time to enforce the mark of the beast, they had, in other words, we're a bunch of guinea pigs for them. They're just making sure that when it comes time to enforce the mark of the beast, everything is set in place. That's why you see military police, you see soldiers on U.S. streets right now, and they're trying to make it look like, oh, it's because it's so crazy, it's so scary. Well, watch what they do with climate change. It's going to be the same thing. So it's all tests. This is what Satan's been doing since Daniel and Esther's day with the Ten Commandments. He didn't want to do it with number 4 yet. Because he didn't want to, you know, because that's the one he has to concentrate on number 4. He knew that 6,000 years ago, because that's the one that literally declares who you worship. And the Heavenly Father knows that. See, Satan always emulates that which our God does. But he's got to put his twist on it so as to make it a lie. And so, he wants to be worshipped as a God. And he knows by keeping commandment number 4, you're acknowledging the creator that made you and all of the seen and unseen. So he's got to somehow make his own Sabbath. But he's not going to try that kind of an idea on the people until he's ready. Until he knows, until he's done all the tests that he can do to make sure that every little nook and cranny of any kind of possibility that can happen here or there is covered. Well, that's what they're doing right now with the coronavirus. Although Satan's been working on it for 6,000 years, he still has to teach the people he possesses on how to get this done. And so, because he wants to make sure it doesn't get messed up, he wants to make sure that everybody gets the mark, even though he doesn't have a chance. This is why the guillotines will come rolling out. It's because he knows the Gideon Band ain't going to fall for this. He knows the remnant of her seed aren't going to fall for it. And so this is why he's focusing on commandment number 4 now, right now, since 321 A.D. And so he didn't dare go against it up until that time. And but the last 6, your first 4 commandments deal with how we deal with the Father and how we show our love to Him. But the last 6 shows not just our love for God by obedience to Him, it shows love for our fellow man by keeping the last 6. This is why Jesus summarized the law as 2 commandments when he said what he did in Matthew 22. It's in verses 37 to 40. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." He doesn't have to explain himself. He's talking to people that knew what the 10 commandments were. They understood the first 4 had to deal with their love for the Father, and the last 6 had to deal with their love for each other. And that's why he said, this is the first of great commandment. And then he said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's exactly what we've been saying, because that's what he tells us. Because he writes the law in our hearts. That's how you know someone's fruit, if they keep the seventh-day Sabbaths, because no one can keep the 10 commandments unless the Holy Spirit's inside them, writing it on their hearts. And then, of course, he finishes by saying, on these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so he finishes by saying, yeah, this is all about those 10 commandments. And so it does. I mean, the first 4, like I said, shows how we love God, and the last 6 show how we love each other. And just so you know, the reason I shared all I did regarding the name of our God and how it is found in the word Sabbath, it shows that it is the only commandment that defines the name of our God as the creator of all that is seen and unseen. Satan attacks his character so as to garner souls that deny God's right to rule this earth and the universe. Satan wants to rule on earth, as is so obvious, right? I mean, from the split second he fell from heaven, Satan has done all he could to slander the name and character of our God. That's why he lied to Eve. I mean, not only did he lie to the angels about God in heaven, which, of course, caused him to fall from grace. It's what got him kicked out of heaven in the beginning. But he again lied to Eve when he called God a liar in Eden. When he talked about, he says, "You shall not surely die," because the Lord said, "In that day you shall die." The Lord doesn't have to gild the lily. He doesn't have to beat around the bush. He says something, it's going to happen. He says, "Well, she didn't die that day." Yes, she did. She contracted a fatal disease that day. So she was dying from that day forward. What's the fatal disease? Aging. Because they didn't age up until that time. And we're not going to age when we get home. I mean, it'll be a little clearer when we get home in regards to that first sin. So anyway, but for mankind anyway. So now that Satan has perfected his attack on mankind, and especially Christians, he knows that changing the Sabbath to Sunday moves his victims to ignore the Bible Sabbath that depicts the Creator so as to obey and worship the man of sin, you know, the Pope, who is the harlot that Satan controls. That's his bride. Because Jesus has his bride. That's us. You know, the obedient people of God. That's the bride of Christ. Satan has his bride too. She's called the harlot, you know, the whore of Babylon, because she's committing adultery. She claims to be a Christian, but she's, you know, messing around with Satan, which means she's an adulteress. And that's why she's called a whore or a harlot. So once he does that, Satan does this, he redirects worship away from God into the flesh, which he controls, and therefore gains the worship by proxy so much that eventually that flesh, as we know, will openly bow to him in worship when Satan appears on earth as Messiah to the Jews and Jesus to the Christians. But now he will appear in the way he taught them to prefer him. You know, like 2,000 years ago, Jesus didn't show up in the way that they were expecting. And Satan knew he couldn't fake the arrival then. He could just mix their minds up to make them think this is how Messiah is supposed to be. So they would miss it. Well, he's doing the same thing today. He's making them think that when Messiah comes, he'll rule the earth and cause 1,000 years of peace. And I'm sure he'll come up with that kind of falderal when he stands on earth after the loud cry starts making people leave the churches that he controls. And it'll look like he's going to declare himself. I mean, the fake Jesus. I mean, he's going to be the fake Jesus that has become another Jesus, as the prophecy says, is now the Jesus that all the churches on earth. And so I'm sure they're going to give them some kind of acknowledgement. They might even be, because the one world government will be easier at this point, as we know what happens during the plagues, especially at the end of the plagues when the stone that Daniel saw in the dream comes out and hits those 10 toes. And so that has to be the one world government. And so now it looks like, oh, this Jesus, this Vatican-approved Jesus, is doing as all the Jesuits have been prophesying. Peace on earth for 1,000 years, right? Get everybody. And they don't even realize that they're all being conned into this by Satan as well, especially the Satanist who thinks he's going to rule in hell. Hell is hellfire, and it only lasts until you become ashes. Malachi is pretty clear about his walking on the ashes of the wicked that get burned up when the Lord does his strange act. So, anyway, the prophecy says this fake Jesus will be embraced by all the churches of the earth, and they will not only worship him as they have done since 321 AD, because worship means to obey, right? And so they've been keeping his Sabbath holy, the Sunday Sabbath, because he already figured out, okay, it's going to work now, but it's not going to work unless I get them doing this for quite a few centuries. So the older it is, the more sanctified it appears. How about that? How many of us, if they've been doing this for 600, 700, 800, 900 years, it's got to be legit. God's got to be behind it, because how could it last so long? Look at the Vatican itself sitting out there saying, oh, we're 2,000 years old. No, you started in 538 AD. You're nowhere near 2,000 years old. But everybody believes they're 2,000 years old because the lie has been told enough times. And so the different Jesus will be worshipped by them, and they not only worship him as they've done since 321, that when they agreed to break the Sabbath for the Creator, instead of keeping the Sabbath of the Creator, they started keeping the Sabbath of the Destroyer. They will go forth into hellish zeal to surround us if we're part of the Gideon band in the hopes of killing us. But praise the Lord, that is when the real Jesus appears and they become as dung upon the ground that Beelzebub is going to wander over for the next 1,000 years. Next Sabbath, we're going to look a little closer at the seal that we find in the fourth commandment of the Sabbath. Hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.